Professorship today, or maybe that means our jackets are so old they had to be patched. So now we are going to take a deeper look, but I always like to review just a little bit. So if you remember, one of the last things we did was this quote. Anybody remember who the great philosopher was who wrote that? Mark Twain, great philosopher of science. There's something fascinating about science. One gets such wholesale returns of conjecture out of such a trifling investment of fact. So I had asked you, what three words should we be looking at to understand his meaning? And you guys were really good. You got the three words: wholesale, conjecture, and trifling. And then I substituted the modern Merriam-Webster dictionary definitions of those words. There's something fascinating about science. One gets such extensive returns of opinions formed on the basis of incomplete information out of such a trivial investment of fact. So when I do this with my students, they don't always get that he's making fun of our science and our scientific method. Now, I believe in science. I mean, I wouldn't have done science research. I wouldn't have gone into professionally to teach and to try to help the environment through science if I didn't believe in it. But we have to be aware of science. If we were traveling again from here to Harrisburg, and our measurement was a straight line, but we were off a little bit, we might end up in the wrong place. And that's what he's saying with science. And sometimes we assume science is something that it isn't. Last week, Ken brought up historical science and operational science. We're going to take a look at that a little deeper. I brought the little two-minute video. I hope it amuses you like it amuses most high school students. But it's good to think about that our measurements could be off, our assumptions could be wrong. So as Christians, we go back to this. If this is not truth, if there is no God, what do you go back to? And that's entered into the debate, worldview. So the question is not, what is science? The question is, who is God? Who is God in this debate? And I have a question for you. Is your God transcendent? Now, some of you may be saying, what does he mean by transcendent? I know I would get that question. Above all else, that's a good definition. Yeah, transcendent, beyond or above the range of merely physical human experience. So let's consider God inside the box or outside the box. So if I do this, and I make my little cube, where's God? If this cube is the universe, this cube represents the universe. Is your God in it, or is he operating outside of it? Yeah. If you, that's a good answer, correct answer. If we have a proper understanding of God, he has dominion over that box. And he is supporting what goes on. He has designed what we see as natural laws are a representation of the consistency of God. But if you are a materialist, if there is a God, he's inside this box, governed by it, or at best, he created it, wound it up, and it's just gone. So that worldview is going to be part of this whole debate. And as a Christian, we need to understand, he is transcendent. He is outside of that box. So, back to my teaching of biology, I used these verses for any life science course that I taught, whether it was life science in the middle school, human anatomy, or biology. I use this from Romans 1, 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. What do you think? And I've highlighted some things for you. You don't have to pull out everything from there. But what do you think those verses are saying? Yeah, we can see his works. You know, we have the privilege and understanding that we have a revelation from God. But people who don't have this, understand it, accept it, they can clearly see it. And we're told that in Scripture. So clearly seen was always of great interest to me to express to my students. And as we went through human anatomy, I'd show them the wonderful things that are designed that you can clearly see a designer. In biology, we'd look at DNA, the signature in the cell of a code so incredibly complex. I'd have students come up and I'd give them 2 grams. Now, a gram, it probably doesn't mean much to most Americans unless you're in a science class. But it would look like, I should have stopped at school and brought it in. It would look like two little tubes about that tall by that wide in my hand. If that were DNA, how much information could I get into that? Oodles upon oodles. In fact, those oodles would represent every known genome sequence of every animal that we've ever discovered currently living on Earth or currently extinct. Oh, and let's not stop there. We could put every written manuscript of every document ever published into that DNA. And let's not stop there. Every movie, every film we've ever done. And we'd still have room. So if you understand the marvel of information that is in DNA, it's clearly seen something's going on. Something's going on. So did that happen by accident? You know, computer codes. A lot of people talk about DNA being like a computer code. Well, computer codes, where are they generated from? Men, the minds of men. We see a mind. We see intelligence. What intelligence created DNA, the greatest code ever. And we'll get more into that later. So it's clearly seen. So if you don't see it, what Scripture is saying, you don't see me, you are suppressing a truth that I've written in your heart. And as believers, we have that to know God said it, we can trust it. So being understood by the things that are made, like we said, clearly seen through creation, his external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when we deny God, we're without excuse for saying, I don't see you. I don't see you. Because although they knew God, this is speaking about all mankind, they know he's there. They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So we're without excuse if we don't know that. Today, we're fortunate that we're having church before the weather comes. You know, we're going to have all that snow, and every grade school kid, what do you know about a snowflake? They're all unique. So that's kind of interesting. You know, this world, we're talking about viruses, right? Yes. Have we empirically, we know that when we look at an aggregate of them, they're all different. We've never found them to be the same. But here's something even more interesting. We look at viruses, and I'm going to draw my favorite virus. You probably don't have a favorite virus, do you? But I do. I love this guy. This guy is a bacteriophage. Now, if we break that word down, you see bacterio and you see phage. And so you know it has something to do with a bacterium. It is not a bacteria. Phage. Anybody know the word phage? The suffix, prefix, what it means? Not to say eater. This is a bacteria eater, and that's why I like it. I used to do studies with my students with the Howard Hughes Medical Institute, where we would look for these in your garden soil and everywhere, because they are everywhere. And these are viruses that are programmed to destroy bacteria. In fact, in 1917, it's a little while ago, the Russian army had a secret project to harvest these because they did not have the chemistry in medicine to actually cure some diseases. So they were experimenting with these. How do we harness the right ones to cure disease? Okay? And actually, they still do it today. And Western medicine is getting more and more into this, by the way. This is when we talk about resistant diseases, bacteria resistance and stuff, these may be the keys to actually getting around it. Find something in nature that God has designed that has a purpose. Purposeful design is what we see in nature, not accidental. And what this is DNA. This is a protein crystalline head. This is more protein. And these legs are protein structures. At the end of this leg are receptors, and they will only be received by one type of bacteria. The whole thing which is happening right now with COVID, COVID is attacking lungs because it has receptors that can attack that. Furthermore, it has something spliced into it that can get around your natural protection. And that's why all the theories about was this man developed, because that is not found in nature. But we won't get into that. But what is so cool about this? This crystalline protein head most proteins are not crystalline in nature. There are a few. But it's like crystals. Snowflakes are crystals, right? So the people that study these at Howard Hughes, it's amazing to me and other Christian scientists I worked with there, not Christian scientists, the religion, but scientists who were Christian. Everyone, and if you looked at this, this would be faceted in like triangles. All over it would be triangles all the way down. 3D, think of it in 3D triangles. Every triangle on that whole head structure has a different pattern than every other bacteriophage of the same nature, like a snowflake. And the Christians that I would work with in that group would say to me, I don't see how my partners, my research partners, don't see that this is so unique and so marvelous. You know, they just go, it's that way. So interesting thing. So my favorite bacteria. But when if you'd see this in action, I love showing this to my students because the music they put behind it actually attacking a bacteria, it's like you're watching Hunt for Red October when all the Russian sailors are singing there. You know, it kind of sounds like that. It's great. You can look it up on YouTube. But what it does, remember, this is a virus. We don't even think viruses are living. They use no energy. They make no energy. They use your cells to make them. That's how they reproduce, capturing you. But it would actually, these receptors, as they fall on the right cell, they use the energy of your cell to even hook up. And then it looks like a hypodermic needle as it plunges its DNA into you. Oh, I didn't draw one part. It's got this sharp appendage here that it pierces your cell wall, or not your wall, cell membrane. It pierces it and injects its DNA, which then goes and takes over your cell. And for every little piercing that happens, you make like 10,000 new viruses. And that's how they overcome your immune system. But in this case, it's destroying bacteria. But so unique. So unique. It has a design to it. Even at that level, something that modern science says, we don't even think it's alive. I would submit it's a vector that God created for us to use and a vector of control within nature. But that's a Christian worldview. You know, if you go into the realm of environmental science, did I change that? That's okay. I worked in environmental science 32 years. I was president of an environmental company. It was amazing to me how many things we messed up. If you look at gas stations, what's been happening with gas stations for the last 15, 20 years? Well, prices have been going up, but they've been closing down and they dig them up the ground, right? You know why they did that? Leaking tanks. And why is that dangerous? Well, the reason it was really dangerous, modern science said, we have lead in gasoline. Lead, we know, is a poison. And it causes problems, chip paint and all that. But it raises the octane of your engine. So what did we do? We said, let's replace it with MTBE, methyl tertial butyl alcohol. Let's put that into our gasoline and make it robust and remove the lead. Well, it is a liquid. When it leaches into the ground, it is ubiquitous. There is no way to really treat it, and it is a known carcinogen. We were poisoning the water supply of the world. That's modern science. We think we know what we do not know. So when I get into the things like global warming, and we get back to God clearly seen. Do we see God in nature or not? Because if we do not see him, and we do not believe he's there, or we believe that even if he is there, I got rid of my box, he's operating inside the box, bound by his own laws, who's going to take care of it? Who's going to take care of it? As a Christian, you know God designed it. He will take care of it. He will someday change and destroy this because he said he would, just like he said in the flood. But he's going to do that in his time, in his way. But he's going to govern nature. So I don't have to save it. I have to be a good steward of it, but God will perpetuate and save it. So there's a whole different worldview going on. So just so, you know, I spent more time doing that than I wanted to, but that's okay. We might have an extra week of this. But some loose ends. Observational science versus historical science. That came up, and I said there was a video, so I'm going to try and play it for you. We'll see if you like the fast-paced nature of this. See if I can read upside down and do this. Okay. Let's go. I can read upside down, I just can't push the right button upside down. Oh, pause. Pause this. Can I get sound on this? What's that? Put my mic in front of it? That might work. go around to the other side to do this. Yep, for it. Can you eat that for me by drag this down to that box? Should have thought to ask you how that would work. Okay, we're going to try this again.
Intelligent guesses about the past. Or form reasonable inferences from rocks or fossils in the present, but we certainly cannot directly test our conclusions because we cannot. Have you ever heard this? Billions of years ago, there was an explosion in space, or 100,000 years ago, this happened, or that happened, or even in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Question, how does anyone know? I mean, was anybody there to observe it? Well, actually, somebody was, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Check this out. First of all, we need to recognize that there is a huge difference between observational science and historical science. Both are valuable, but very different. Let's define the two real quick, shall we? Observational science is simply when we observe something and experiment to draw conclusions. It involves repeatable experimentation and observations in the present. It's through observational science that we find cures for diseases and build spaceships, stuff like that. Now, through historical science, we consider things that happened in the past, but they cannot be checked in the same way. I mean, we don't have access to the past like we do the present because, well, it's gone, right? All we really have is speculation, or at best, circumstantial evidences of past events based on what we see in the present. That's not to say that we can't make intelligent guesses about the past or form reasonable inferences from rocks or fossils in the present, but we certainly cannot directly test our conclusions because we cannot repeat the past. Got it? So, does that mean historical science is unimportant? Not at all. Let's drop an example down here for a minute and take a look at the Eiffel Tower. You know, that 19th century Parisian monument designed by Gustave Eiffel that stands 1,063 feet tall, which was built as the entrance for the 1889 World's Fair, and is still the tallest building in Paris today, visited by millions of people each year? Yeah, that one. Well, guess what? Everything I just told you is true, but how do we test it? Well, applying observational science, we can, of course, observe the Eiffel Tower anytime we're in Paris. It's here in the present. Then, we can continue by testing the height and comparing it to all the other structures in Paris and confirm the claim that it is indeed the tallest building in Paris. But that's the extent of the kind of facts that can be proved by observational science in reference to this claim. How do we really know that Gustav designed it? How do we really know it was built in the 19th century as an entrance to the 1889 World's Fair? How do we really know how many people visited? That's all in the past. It can't be repeated. For that kind of information, we need to go outside the limits of observational science and discover what has been communicated to us through historical documents and eyewitness accounts. And furthermore, we have to believe those eyewitnesses and documents are trustworthy. The same is true when we talk about the origin of the Earth. The Earth is here. We all agree with that. So, does observational science confirm that the world was created by God? And are there trustworthy documents and eyewitness accounts that confirm it? Well, let's take the last part first. In short, what we're really asking is my original question. Was anybody there to observe it? The answer is yes. God was there, and he told us how he created. He inspired people to write down his very words that became books that were compiled into a complete book called the Bible, which has been verified over and over again and has demonstrated itself to be totally trustworthy in all it claims and teaches. Even secular scholars will concede that the Bible accurately records historical events. Anyway, we have the most trustworthy revelation from the most trustworthy eyewitness. Now, what about observational science? Does it confirm the Bible? Yes. And what's extremely important to realize is the observable fact that the universe is logical and orderly. That makes sense only if its creator is logical and has imposed order on his creation. It doesn't make sense at all if the universe is just an accident of a huge explosion. Also, our minds are able to comprehend many things about the universe, and that's only possible if the creator of the mind gave us the ability and desire to explore the universe. It doesn't make sense if our brains are byproducts of chance because we couldn't trust their conclusions to ever be accurate. And lastly, it only makes sense that we can observe and repeat an experiment if the universe consistently obeys the same laws from day to day, which only makes sense if a lawgiver created it that way and upholds it. So to be bluntly honest, science itself, whether observational or historical, is only possible because God exists and the Bible is true. I could go on, but enough said.
So did you enjoy his little quick way of doing that? I always did. And I found that my students did too. Hopefully, I can get us back to where we were. So, just, the difference between science. We're in a realm, when we look at origins, that we are beyond the scientific method. We're not governed under that. And people fail to make that distinction. I love when he says, you can't test the past. Do you agree with that? Yeah, like even if I dig up a dinosaur bone, I have this bone in my hand. What do I have? I have a fossil, but I have a fossil in the past. I have it in the present. Yeah. Yeah, so even there, I have to make assumptions about the tests I run. So science doesn't govern here, but yet we act like it does. What did I just do with that? I took the time this week to rewatch this video, and I rewatched it because I want to give it to the new science teacher at Trinity. Loose ends. Teaching origins objectively. Now, you might find this pretty dry. This is a 2-hour video of the hearings that happened in Kansas, I believe 2005, the New Science Standard hearings. Evolution versus the right to present, criticisms of evolution, and alternatives like intelligent design, and even allow for a religious view. Well, you know how that's received in public schools, right? Board of Education, the highest level in Kansas, 3 members. Agreed to have public hearings. It was very interesting. The evolutionists sent no scientists. They refused to come, and I won't put up the quote, but what they said about the people that would testify against them, they were buffoons, they were idiots, and they were circulating emails. They took their own emails, and those were why they didn't come. They sent an attorney, both sides sent an attorney. At the end of the 2 hours, the attorney for the evolutionists refused to be examined. Even though the whole time he could cross-examine everybody else, he said he was above the process. Very interesting to see it on film. The other side brought in 23 PhDs, some of them multiple PhDs, in all areas of science discipline. There were reporters, there were teachers. One brave young woman was a teacher in the public school system in Kansas, and she came to testify how her students wrestle with this but want it, and probably at great peril to her career. Very interesting, but it gives a good perspective because not only was it testimony, they brought scientific evidence is why they think there are challenges. Very interesting film that way for me. We won't do anything like that, but I may give you some homework, some suggested films to watch. But anyhow, so there were no witnesses for the evolution side. There were witnesses for the creation side, witness for intelligent design, witnesses just saying how healthy education is taught objectively, that we actually get our students to think critically, to look at both sides of an argument, to draw conclusions. But again, they're saying we draw a box They're saying there is no God. We're in the box. We got to solve this, and nature is all there is. We saw that. Surveys. We may only get as far as the surveys. I had hoped to introduce you to Charles Darwin and who he is, but we'll do that next week, I guess. Yeah, but I don't think I'll get started. But I'm looking at that, and I know how many slides I have. So the surveys. A word of caution. I'll do that first. Just like happened in those hearings, you bring up evolution, creation, and it could be at your own dinner table with a near relative, a distant relative, and you may find out you're in for an argument. You may find that out. I remember being at a graduation party for one of my wife's cousin's children, and the dad started in on me, "Oh, you teach biology. What do you believe? You believe in evolution?" And I said, "No, I do not." "Oh." And then he went to tell me how stupid I was and different things. And I said, "Well, let's talk about evolution. What do you believe?" So we got into what he believed about it. And we're going to get into a distinction in evolution. The word evolution is very tricky because it is used broadly, from everything and change over time to molecules to man to finch beaks changing, oscillating seasonally by food supplies. It's used for everything like that. But there's microevolution, changes within a species. There's macroevolution, brand new species. The question is, does it have that power? So word of caution. This could be, the other side of the word of caution is one, even for the Christians who disagree, you know what? This is not a test of your salvation. I told you what my point of view is, that I am a young earth creationist. Does that mean the person who is an old earth, we cannot worship together? No. No. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Not believe in young earth creationism. So I think we always have to keep that in mind. You know, you get into other debates, predestination. You know, you can have a big debate about that within certain families. But you know what? There are going to be Baptists that don't believe that or they're in heaven. Just a little clue. So, all right. So Bible verse homework. First we'll do the survey, I guess. God created in 6 literal days. I only had 11 responses, and I guess some more may have come in. 10 out of the 11 that responded believe that. Intelligent design, nobody put that down. Day age, I guess I refuted my own theory. Nobody put that down. A gap theory, no one put that down. It was probably that Luciferian flood that you were a little afraid of. What does that mean? Framework hypothesis, 2 people had that, but they also listed 6 literal days. So this is where are you at as a congregation? At least 11 people. Progressive creation, 1. Theistic evolution, 0. Molecules to man, 0. So the only one that's up there that could be outside of the Christian community might be this one, just so you know. There may be people within it that actually support that, but that would be the lower percentage by far. Age model. How old's the earth? Most of you are young earthers. God governs and sustains creation minute by minute. 6 of you said he does. 1 said through natural laws. And 4 said both ways. And it may be just a bad question. I made it up. I make bad questions. Ask my students on tests. I've done that. I never do all of the above, none of the above, showing up so that the one can't possibly be logically true. I don't do that. Creation belief, only literal, 7. Evolution is a tool, 2. But one person said, what I'm saying by that, I see evolution in the birds, but not ape to man. So we'll look a little bit at that when we get into some specifics. Is it really just expressing genes? So we'll go over what DNA is and show you what a gene is and hopefully help you to understand. It also has a 3D component to it that we never understood till the last 5 or 10 years. Both literal creation, evolution as a tool, one of you, purely Darwinian, nobody. And I always love this one. Oh, no. And that is a perfectly valid answer. I think sometimes, especially in school settings, survey settings, we're afraid to say that. We shouldn't be. Don't know. Hopefully you'll get that from me when you ask me some questions later. Say, I don't know. Okay, biblical content. Literal, three, allegorical. And I have put a question mark by that for a reason. Literal containing metaphorical, seven, and one with a question, could have been eight. And I said, well, if you believe that, what is the metaphorical? It's interpreted through other scripture. It's interpreted context in scripture, same kind of thing. Allow scripture to interpret other scripture. That's how we should do it, which is accurate. And then all of the above, one. So that's why I put the question by allegorical. Again, it could be a misunderstanding of what allegory versus metaphor is. But I think when you say the scripture is allegorical, you are in dangerous, dangerous waters. So the person said that different parts are different. It's not easy to reduce it to one sentence or category. And I totally agree with that. It is hard to reduce all the Bible into one category. But I think we're very safe with literal and metaphorical interpreted by Scripture. Other things that were written that people want to talk about, age of the earth, the cosmos, dinosaurs, starlight versus time, kind of a distance time thing, we might get into that, and dinosaurs. So, back to Bible verse. I said we should look at verses every week, so I'll probably pull one out in case you didn't do your homework. But this, therefore, this is in Romans 5, 18 to 19. As through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness, righteous act, the gift, even so as one man's righteous act, the gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Last week I said something about my personal journey through this topic, and it was verses like this that were very convicting to me when Scripture talks about the first Adam. Was he real? Was he a metaphor? Was he an allegory? Well, as you think through those three options, start reading another Scripture that I gave you to look at when Christ refers to him as real. When the apostles refer to him as real. You have trouble saying, he was an ape that finally became conscious. You know, so there's things that you need to start thinking about, because it is often your theology that you're trying to change to match science. And once you realize that, that's a problem. So what do you know about evolution? And we have 5 minutes to get everything you know. What do you know? Just throw something out. I won't even take the time to write it down because that would take too much time. It's kind of awkward writing, leaning over that thing anyhow. What do you know about evolution? Give me one thing you know. Ah, very good. It would have to be added. We'll talk about that. You'd have to add information to go from a one-celled organism to man, right? Or to an elephant or an ostrich. How does that happen? That's science. To ask that second question. How did that happen? Can I show experimentally how it would happen? Anything else? Galapagos Island. Very good. Yeah. You know, I take students on trips. We've been to Costa Rica twice. We're going to go a third time. I've taken them to Honduras. I've taken them to Iceland. I've taken them to Peru. People always say, you're a biology teacher. Why didn't you go to the Galapagos? And you know, I just never had that desire to confuse them as much as they might be at that. But it would be a wonderful teaching opportunity to go there. We all know the Galapagos. Darwin's finches, you know, come out of the Galapagos, a lot of people. Do you know Darwin never made a big deal about his finches? Did you know that? That was from a documentary like in 1994 that made a big deal about the finches. So, the beak of the finch. What do you know about Darwin? He's British, very good. Where's he buried? Westminster Abbey. That's an interesting thing. And we'll talk about that. Anything else? I got 3 minutes. We'll try to do something. Okay, evolution. Evolution is a textbook definition from the last textbook I taught about. Generation to generation change in the proportion of different inherited genes in a population that account for all of the changes that have transformed life over an immense time. Whew. We'll break that down later. Simply put, change over time. I don't disagree with change over time. I hope you don't agree with or don't disagree. There's change over time. Your building is changing over time, you know. Yeah, there. You know, I always love this. You know, I had three teenage boys. I also grew up thinking that girls were very, like, neat and orderly. You know, entropy didn't affect young ladies. You know, I found out different when I went to college. Here you go over to a college dorm and find out that they might be worse than my three sons were. You know, things don't reorganize in themselves in places. We see that. We call it entropy. Yeah. So if it was simply change over time, you and I might agree on it, and we might agree with somebody that we disagree on so many topics with this. But they get very muddy with micro and macro evolution. Microevolutions refer to a change in the gene pool, you know, and we can look at this with people groups. If I isolate you on an island and all you have is like people around you, you know what? You're going to end up looking alike. Same with any organism I would do that with, that certain genes will express themselves. There are such things as geographic bottlenecks and stuff. That's all true. But we're expressing the genes that are already there. Microevolution. Even the beaks is an example of micro. Changes would be beak size of the species. Macro, this would be we create new species. So what's the difference between them? Small changes, an amphibian evolving into a reptile evolving into a bird. So what's the problem? The problem actually comes, and we'll stop with this, a misunderstanding of what those two things are and the power behind the mechanisms that are supposed to drive evolution. What power do they have? You may think that as a creationist or as a Christian, I can't believe in anything the evolutionists ever say. They're against me. Well, you know what? When they talk about natural selection, that's a real thing. That's a real thing. So you don't, you know, we need to look and examine because we are supposed to have answers. We are supposed to be wise, and that's what we're called to do. So I'll stop with this. We'll get into Darwin and who he was, because I think it's important to understand who the man was who came up with the theory. I brought two books today. This one I've been showing you. It's kind of funny now with the electronic age. I often don't bring this to church. It's on my phone, right? But this is one we need to always keep in mind. And this one that looks a little tattered, Charles Darwin. Origin of the Species. I've read this several times. He could write scripture like Paul. He has more run-on sentences in here, but that's okay. That doesn't decide if the idea is good if you run it on, right? We know that from even Paul. So why don't we pray? And I'm sorry I didn't get so far. Sorry for my technical difficulties, not testing things out. So we pray. Lord and Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to examine your word and the truth of it in light of some modern theories and revelations. Help us to have answers. Help my words to be true. Help us to be thoughtful. Help us to be in your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening.